Romans chapter 12, one verse here this evening, verse number 12, as we come through this chapter. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask for your help tonight. Lord, I pray that you would guide what I say and how I say it. Lord, help me to preach it as you would have me. Lord, I pray that your spirit and your word would have free course in our hearts tonight, Lord, that we would stay focused on your word. And this would be a help, an encouragement, give direction to our life and help us to persevere. And Lord, that you would use it. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has not truly put their faith in Christ, Lord, I certainly pray. Even this evening for your conviction upon their heart and that drawing that perhaps even this evening they would put their faith in Christ for salvation. Please use this tonight to strengthen our church. And Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing now as we come into this great chapter, Romans chapter 12, of these 21, 22 commands that are given to us. Once we have been told that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, a transformation is to take place in our life, and humility is to rule, and how the Lord is even going to give spiritual gifts to each of us for our church to function, so us to minister right. And then he gets into these series of commands. And last week we saw the importance of genuine family love between each other, and how that needs to be prevalent, and the importance of that. We talked about the importance, again, of humility, preferring one another. So humility needed to be present. And then as we go about our business, that's slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. As we come to verse 12, these are just some great commands. These commands in this list are actually, they're certainly commands, as we're going to see, but they're more of an encouragement than anything else. And excited to get into this text here this evening. We all know at times that life can be hard. We often find ourselves in difficult situations. These three commands we see today are actually designed for the difficulties that we face in life. The truth is we all need help, strength, wisdom when things are tough, when things are difficult. This text is one of the keys in Scripture to helping us make it through, to persevere during those times, to come out on the other end still standing, stronger, and in a more spiritual place in our life and our walk with God. These three commands, as we're going to see, they actually go together and are almost the result of each other. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. Let me quote him on this text. He said, tribulation, hope, and prayer always go together in the New Testament. And it is a very good way of testing ourselves to ask whether they always go together in our experience, because they should. These three should be present in our life. And as we're going to see, usually if you have one and it's genuine, there's nothing fake about it, you'll usually see the others will be present. Again, these are all a part of once we make that decision. Because if you're not going to take the Christian life serious, this really is just a waste of time for you right now. You have to start off with the concept of all the truth we've been learning for 11 chapters, that now he gets there, he is begging, that brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. For all of us, not the pastor, not just a missionary, for all of us to say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me, whatever you want, I'm yours. As I was studying this text this morning, going through this introduction, Job came to mind. A man who went through just tremendous trials. I was reminded of him Sunday. Ryan, he's up there. Ryan preached on Job on Saturday, at the nursing home, and you did a good job with that. Job, what the man endured really was incredible. Many, you can think how, let's just say the average person or average Christian would have lost their minds going through what he did, turned to bitterness, anger, rage, fury, just crumpled and basically just quit life. Yet Job persevered. Job gave us amazing, just amazing. At times you're hit with just a principle where you see what he was clinging to, and all of it tied back to his belief in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. These verses do provide truth to us in a real practical way of how we persevere when life is hard. And so our text deals with persevering in joy, persevering in tribulation, and persevering in prayer. So first off, let me look at that first point, persevering in joy, rejoicing in hope. At this, when Paul is writing the book of Romans, when the Lord inspires him to do such, living in the Roman Empire was not easy for the Christian. And in about 15 years from this time, it's going to get a whole lot more difficult. That's going to come to the time of 1 Peter we're at in Sunday mornings under Nero, where he basically makes it illegal to be a Christian because he blamed them for the burning of Rome, which he himself was the one actually responsible for. But even prior to that, being a Christian in the Roman Empire had great challenges and presented much difficulty. It was not at all like being a Christian in the United States of America. It was very challenging. And it's in this context Paul is coming down into this that we have this verse, and we need, and we see throughout Scripture, not just here, but over and over, Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible stressing the importance of joy in our life. I mean, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. When we went through 1 Thessalonians, we had the command given, rejoice evermore. Remember, it's only given as a command because we're going to be facing situations and difficult times when joy seems to be gone. It's during these times that joy is critical. It's during these times that joy is going to be essential if you're going to persevere. You say, but life is too hard. It's too difficult. You don't know my circumstances. I can't have joy. Yes, you can. Want to know how? Rejoicing in hope. That too. Yeah. Yeah, that was pretty good. In the Lord, is that what you said? But rejoicing in hope from the text, exactly. That was still good, Chadrach. I like that. I mean, Job, in the midst of all that he was going through, said things like, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Or, going back even to when it all began, I mean, when he goes through the tragedy, in the moment, to be able to stand there and say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Incredible. You can also see the importance of genuineness with it with Job in the relationship. He didn't have the book of Psalms to turn to. There's something about the strength and the importance of that relationship with God. So again, it tells us here, in the midst of the trying times, there is a reason to rejoice. This is the key. It's foundational. It's needed for your Christian life if you're going to persevere. To have the ability to still rejoice in hope. The hope we have is not at all like the hope of the world. The world's definition of hope goes something like this. I hope this works out. That is not at all fits the Bible definition of meaning of hope. Our hope, scripturally, is certain. It's present. It's there. It's an anchor. It's not a hope-so type of deal. It's a reality. in understanding rejoicing and relating to hope, I think we have to come to a biblical concept of biblical joy instead of a worldly definition of joy. And so I'm going to take a little bit different approach here tonight and give a little bit different angle to it that I think is important when it comes to understanding biblical joy. First, let me start with this. Biblical joy is not a matter of personality or temperament. It is not. We can so easily excuse ourselves based on temperament. Well, he's just really melancholy. Now, don't get me wrong. I absolutely understand that there are those by nature who are incredibly optimistic. I mean, if you're around Roy, the future is bright. I mean, you just can't help but exclude with optimism. He actually is optimistic, I think. I think it's all just a...
I'm optimistic, everything's going to go wrong.
There you go. That's a good way to... There you go, brother. But we all know people who are truly very optimistic. Okay? It's by personality. That's reality. There are those who, based on personality, who are pessimistic. It's part of their personality, how they grew up, and that's part of it. But I am telling you, biblical joy, the ability to biblically rejoice, has nothing to do with either of those temperaments. Biblical joy comes from actually walking in the power of the Spirit. It's not about natural temperament. Now, make no mistake, I do believe that those who are more prone towards pessimistic and melancholy in their personality, it's going to be a more of a challenge, but let's get some more glory that way is all, for the biblical rejoicing. I'm not naive. We have a flesh to battle. So biblical joy is not based on your personality, so don't use that as an excuse. It is based on God and the hope we have on God. In God, excuse me. Secondly, biblical joy is not a matter of happy circumstances. We saw Paul, who one of my favorite epistles in the Word of God is the book of Philippians. One of the reasons, besides every verse is just incredible, 102 verses, you know, 70 of them dealing with Christ. It's just really is phenomenal what takes place within those four chapters. But he's writing it from prison. And you would never, ever, ever, ever know outside of a few references in chapter 1. Later on near the conclusion. But the sub-theme of the book, I mean, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I mean, joy is one of the sub-themes, the primary sub-theme of the book. Just that alone is such a principle for me. We learn from the time we are very young, and there's nothing wrong with this, by the way, okay? There's nothing wrong with having joy when circumstances are well, happiness, if you will. That's normal and should take place, okay? If everything's going well, you get a new promotion at work, you should be happy. There's nothing wrong with that. Our problem is too often that's all we're used to. That's our only experience of happiness and joy. Is circumstantial in nature. But as we see, going back to Philippians as the reference, and throughout really, biblical joy and the ability to rejoice has zero to do with what's happening circumstantially in your life. When Paul was coming through chapter 1, and trying to encourage, here he is in prison, by the way, trying to encourage the church at Philippi. He was very worried about it. He's facing execution. What's going to happen to Paul? I mean, he founded our church, and they're sending an offering, and likely even the very pastor himself was the one who probably delivered it even, and they head there. And Paul tells the church, he says this in chapter 1. I was going to quote it, but it's escaping me. I don't want to mess it up. He says this. He says, brethren, I can't, wrong one. He says, let's go to verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here's the key. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, in prison, in Rome, with all that's taking place in my life right now, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, his purpose never changed, whether he was in prison or starting a church. His purpose wasn't simply establishing churches. It was to magnify God. He had it right. Which put him in a position now where he could be rejoicing in hope, sitting in prison. Because he says, I still have my purpose. That's not going to change. If he made his life about ministry and not about God, I'm telling you, he sits in prison miserable. Thirdly, biblical joy is not phony, superficial happiness. This has the ability to manifest itself in different ways. For some, this can be a smile on the outside when genuinely hurting on the inside. Now, there is something to a measure of strength right in Romans, now we're going to get to here. What verse is it here? Look at all of verse 15, excuse me. Notice what it says there. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and then what does it say? And weep with them that weep. It doesn't say if you need to weep, put on a smile. It's not what it says. You weep with them that need to weep. But the rejoicing is still there, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Because the hope is still there. The circumstances and trials and tribulations are tough and they're difficult, and the tears flow and the grief comes as it should. But listen, there's still a rejoicing that can take place simultaneously because of the hope we have. We know we have God. We know of access to His strength, His grace. We know how this ends. It's a real, genuine hope. We are not going through trials and tribulations without hope. That's what enables you to rejoice. This can also manifest itself, and this would apply more to the word of fakeness, where it's just sort of a show. What you're portraying isn't real. Okay? And there's a danger here. Listen, especially if you have kids at home, if they're seeing mom and dad one way at church and another way at home, that's really dangerous. They need to see consistency with you. It's not about necessarily coming in and we're not dealing with a measure. You say, well, I don't want to complain. There's plenty of ways to go about this with sharing burdens without complaining. There are those who should, because it's become a habit for them just to complain. I understand that. But there are times when burdens are there that we are to bear one another's burdens, where that is a help and needed. So we are to be rejoicing in hope, a hope that is based in truth, a hope that is in God, knowing He is there, He is in control. Again, how often can you just go back to that when things are there just to say, you know what, I know God is there, I know God is in control, I don't know what's going to happen, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I know God is there for me, I know He is good, and He has me. That's hope. Second Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul was talking about how difficult and all the trials, his life was a giant trial. His Christian life was literally nothing but a giant trial from conversion on. But he did tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the key to his ability to rejoice. Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. He wasn't looking at all the horrible circumstances around him. He would have sank just like Peter did when he got out of the boat. He focused on God. He focused on the eternal. Next, we are to persevere in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. So the Bible now directs us now to an attitude during tribulation. All right? Rejoicing needs to be present even though grief, pain, hurt are there. Now it's coming into a means of attitude that's going to help you come through this. And besides the incredible testimony that it's going to be. Patient in tribulation. The word patient here is interesting. It means to stay under. To remain under. To stay under the pressure. The meaning of has the idea to persevere, waiting it out. Don't quit. Patient in tribulation. Because it's true of every single one of us. It's right for you to want it to end and to end now. Please, Lord, remove this now. But we know at times the Lord doesn't do that. We know at times that just doesn't take place. And listen, we're here for a short time anyhow. Don't forget about that. But man, right now the Lord says, okay, here's your attitude. It is to be patient in tribulation. Simply knowing God is there. God is in control. It demonstrates faith in God. We are not to rebel in tribulation. We are not to pitch a fit in tribulation. We are not to be filled with anxiety in tribulation. I mean, just think of when they woke up the Lord on the boat when the storm hit. And he sees the fear in all their eyes. And if the Son of God is in the middle of the boat. He's like, what are you guys doing? Am I not here? Have you not seen and witnessed everything I've done? The attitude of faith would have been patient in the storm. Lord, we would really like you to get up right now. We're doing pretty good. But you know Judas Iscariot. He's probably not even saved. We are not to turn to this world during tribulation as Demas did. We're to be patient in tribulation, trusting the Lord that the Lord knows what he's doing. Is that not what Joseph did? Patient in tribulation. A calmness, a trust. Doesn't mean there's not tears. There doesn't mean there's not begging to God, please help. Please help this come to end. All that's good and all that's right. What will help you to persevere is to rejoice in hope, since you can't rejoice in your circumstances. You're sort of staying under the pressure for those. So you can't take joy in that, obviously. But you're calmly trusting God, and at the same time, a measure of joy within you, within your soul, can be present because you know there's hope in God. They feed each other as this cycle is going. They're going to feed each other and draw each other to help you bring you to the place of perseverance, coming out on the other side stronger, a better testimony, and multitudes of ways that the Lord can use you. You have hope. You have a God who gives strength and grace to help us to be patient in tribulation. And then lastly, continuing instant in prayer. Now, as I said, all of these go together. But this one's the big key. All right, this one's a big key. Paul has been given these different two now remedies, if you will, helping us during trials, tribulation, difficult times, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Both together can be very powerful, strong, and they feed off of each other. They're such a help. But make no mistake about it. Those will not be able to help your soul without a closeness and a real walk with God. The ability, listen, we can have the knowledge all day long, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. But I'm telling you, it takes a closeness to God. It does. This is where the prayer comes in. When this is weak, you might have the knowledge for the other two, but the ability or the power or strength to get there isn't present. Multitudes of times, people will come to me with different problems, and I realize this is going to take a while. Rarely will I start off dealing with the actual issues. Rarely. We're getting into one of the reasons why in Romans 12:12. I take them simply to a devotion time, a walk with God. Getting that established for several weeks, seeing if it's actually working and taking, and then getting into the principles that can change the situation. I can give them all out immediately, but if a walk of God isn't present, they can leave. They're all excited. I see it. I even believe what the pastor said. They get there, and all of a sudden, though, in the heat of the moment, though, the flesh is way too in control, and the ability to enact the principle isn't present. This is key for the other two. You can have the knowledge of rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, but not the ability or the power to enact it. Charles Spurgeon said this in regards to this verse. He said, "Both go together, will work wonderfully for the sustaining of the spirit in the hour of affliction. But it is to be observed that neither of these remedies," rejoicing, he's referencing the rejoicing in hope patient in tribulation. "But it is to be observed that neither of these remedies can be taken into the soul except they be mixed with a drought of prayer. Joy and patience are curative, but they must be dropped into a glass full of supplication, and then they will be wonderfully efficient. How can we rejoice at hope if we know nothing about prayer to the God of hope? Whenever your hope seems to fail you and your joy begins to sink, the shortest method to take is to your knees. By remembering the promises in prayer, hope will be sustained, and then joy is sure to spring from it, for joy is the firstborn child of hope." And that's very true. "As for patience, how can we be patient if we cannot pray? Have not holy men of old always sustained themselves in their worst times of grief in prayer?" This is what enables you. Continuing instant in prayer. If the devil can knock that out, he knows he's crippled your ability. He can steal the joy that is away. Anxiety will fill your life. You'll begin to turn to other worldly circumstances and other things to try and change your circumstances, because you're not going to be able to stay patient in tribulation. So how would you describe your prayer life? If the Lord was to write a verse about your prayer life, he's gonna have the Apostle Paul in heaven. He says, "Listen, I'm gonna have you pen in another epistle right now. We're gonna go to 67 books. I want you to address it to the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. And he's not going to name you in the book. He's not going to do anything of that to shame or humiliate you. But if he was to take a verse within that epistle and use it to describe your prayer life, what adjectives would be used? Diligent, pathetic, dead, apathetic, routine, passionate, genuine. If we are going to be able to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation, our prayer life is critical. And even with the word instant that's used there, it has the idea of, listen, this is where you determine, you have the discipline to set a time aside to have a prayer time. You get alone with the Lord. You get there, you have it, you make it genuine, you make it real. You have that time. But then throughout the day, pray. Instant in prayer. You see something. Lord, I need help with this. Lord, that's your first place to go. Lord, I need you in this. Instant in prayer, where it's part of you, where it's who you are. Verse 12 within these commands, as we're going to see, they are commands, I understand that, what needs to take place in our life. But they're designed to be an encouragement of the God who is there. We have the ability to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And the strength behind those two is going to be continuing instant in prayer. Because as Spurgeon said, how are you going to actually have hope if you never go to the God of hope? How are you going to be patient and remain under the circumstances that are pressing down? How are you going to be able to maintain a calmness about that if you're not going to the God who gives the grace and strength needed? Do you think it's in your flesh? It's not. It's not. You'll end up turning another direction. With heads bowed and